A reading from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, starting at verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lacked," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first."
Good morning, everybody. Shall we bow our heads and pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have spoken in your word. Might we now hear you speak? Might we listen carefully? And might your spirit be at work in me as I preach and in all of us as we listen, so that we might be transformed by your power. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a question which comes up pretty regularly in pubs and on playgrounds, in conversation between friends, a question which generates long discussion and sometimes heated debate. The question, of course, is which superpower would you choose to have? Long articles, I have discovered, have been written on this question as though it were really an option, ranking one against the other. How would you answer? If you could have one superpower, which one would it be? Hold the answer in your head and we'll come back to it a little bit later on. But for now, we're returning to Mark's Gospel, as we heard read a moment ago. Today and last week, we have one theme which occupies us. How do we enter the kingdom of God? And last week, we saw that Jesus welcomes anyone into his kingdom, anyone who will receive it, like a little child, in humility and dependence, who will come to Jesus just as they are. And this week, little children are contrasted with someone else. We meet him in verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's a great question, far more important than the one about superpowers. See, here is a man who has a desire for salvation. Throughout the passage, salvation is talked about in different ways. It's eternal life here, and at the end of the passage, the kingdom of God is spoken of in 23, 24, and 25, and 26. The disciples talk about being saved. It's all the same thing. It's this desire to be right with the God who has made us and who works and rules in this world. It's to be spiritually alive, to be confident of what will happen to us when we die. What will our existence be like after this life? And it is a great question to ask. Have you asked it? It's arguably the most important question a person can ever ask, whoever they are, whether they're young or old, whether they consider themselves religious or not, because you see, the answer determines not only the direction of your life now, but it determines the future of your life after death. It's a great question to ask. And yet, do you notice that Jesus doesn't answer it straight away? This great question, good teacher, what must I do to inherit life? And Jesus picks up on something which seems to be entirely unimportant in what he said. Why do you call me good? It's like someone coming to me and saying, Dave, tell me how to really love you. And me saying, oh, I noticed that you split an infinitive in your question there. It's a little grammar joke for the three of you who enjoy that. The man's desire, you see, is for salvation, and yet Jesus picks him up on calling him good teacher. Yet Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. He's drawing the man's attention away from himself and to God, the only one who is good. And in the rest of his answer, Jesus makes his point even more obvious. He lists off 6 of the 10 commandments, and he puts these before the man, and the man responds, Teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Here is a good man, a devout man, a moral man who has kept these laws. But these laws are only part of the 10 commandments. They are the second half, as it were. And by their omission, by leaving them out, Jesus has drawn our attention to the first 4, the ones that aren't there. The ones which focus not on how we treat others, but on how we approach God. And Jesus again carefully spotlights that eternal life, the kingdom of God. It all rests not on the laws we keep or the good we do or how hard we try. It all rests on whether or not we approach God like a little child in humility and utter dependence. You see, this man lacks something. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Notice Jesus loves him. The guy's not being told off. It's not a trick. It's not a test. He loves him. He's asked a great question, but the thing that this man lacks is that his first love is not God. It's his wealth. You see, look at what happens when he is confronted with this command to give away all that he has. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Notice there's a comparison between this man and the children from last week. The children from last week, they have nothing. They come with nothing except hopeful dependence and humble trust. And they are told that the kingdom of God is theirs. And this man, he comes with confidence in himself. All these things I have kept since I was a boy, he says. Notice, since I left childhood. It's telling. This man comes with love of his wealth. He has it all. And yet we're told he lacks one thing. And the thought of physically having nothing, of giving up what he has, well, that drives him away. Friends, I don't think that this is a general command that every Christian must give away everything they have and give it to the poor. No, this is a particular interaction which Jesus has with this man. Jesus has very carefully constructed the conversation to draw this man's attention towards God, to show him that he has a greater love than his love of God. But I do think that this interaction cuts to the very heart of what it means to enter into the kingdom, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. The desire for salvation is a great desire. I pray that you have it. But the desire for salvation must be willing to bow to God's word and submit to God's ways. See, entry into the kingdom of God is to have complete and total reliance on God. Seek him first. Love him with heart, soul, mind, and strength, as Jesus says. And while I don't think Jesus commands us to give away all that we have, I do think that the expectation from Jesus is that following him is incredibly costly. That our lives and our loves are to be radically reordered when we come to follow him. Friend, can I speak to you? If you're a Christian here this morning and your loves and your life have not been radically reordered, if your Christian life looks very similar to your life before you started following Jesus, if your desires and your delights haven't been shaken up and turned around, if following Jesus hasn't really cost you anything, then I'd urge you to get in contact. Let's talk about that, because it may be that you haven't quite grasped what it means to enter the kingdom of God. Now, these are hard words from Jesus. They shock us and they alarm us, as they did the first disciples. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now, Jesus is not against money or wealth. It's not intrinsically bad. He engages with plenty of rich people. He doesn't command them to give away all that they have, but Jesus is very clear on the dangers of wealth. And we should be too. He says, not money which is the problem. The problem is that money is so easy to love. Money and wealth are such an easy foundation for our security and our confidence. They're easy to rely upon and to think, oh, I'll be okay because I have this. I can control my future because I have that. I don't need to entrust all of myself to God because I have. And Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, there are there's a lot of speculation, a lot of theories and claims about this, about whether the eye of the needle is actually a gate in a wall, or whether or not maybe the word for camel is a mistranslation of the word for rope. A lot of work around there. The best we can tell that none of that stuff's true. Jesus means a camel and he means a needle. And as far as I can tell, the only way you actually get a real camel through the eye of a real needle is after you've put the camel through a food processor. There's no other way that you physically get a camel through the eye of a needle. And I think that's the point. You can't enter the kingdom if you're trusting in yourself and your wealth. If your confidence before God is in what you have, what you've done, if your greatest love is what you own, if your delight and your desire is for anything other than God and all that he has done for you in the Lord Jesus, well, then you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Again, we need to be clear. Jesus is not opposed to wealth. He doesn't hate wealthy people. Remember, he looked at the man and he loves him. But Jesus is aware of how hard it is to be wealthy and to enter his kingdom, because you have, as a wealthy person, a constant battle not to put your confidence or your trust in your wealth, but to trust and depend upon God like a little child. That's why Jesus tells this man to sell his stuff and give it away, because the command to get rid of something shows you how much you really love it. Let me say to you this morning, who are wealthy and who are trusting in God, you who are fighting that constant battle, how thankful we are for you. I was speaking to someone earlier this week, not actually about this, it was about something else, but it came up in the conversation that this person is someone who regularly at the end of the financial year makes significant donations, and they carried on doing that this year. Now cast your mind back a couple of months. Remember what was happening at the end of March. The New Zealand economy essentially stopped. We all went into lockdown. The future was incredibly uncertain. And in the face of that significant uncertainty, this rich person gave his stuff away. He gave his money away. As do so many wealthy Christian people. You are such an example of faith in God. You are such an encouragement to us to keep trusting in the Lord. And you are an incredible witness, as in a world which says you've got to hold on to what you have because you've got to look after yourself. You've got to secure your future. And you are saying, I will give away what the Lord has entrusted to me because I can rely upon him because he is my greatest love. And you are testimony to the transforming power of God, as we will see in a moment. But let me also say to you who are wealthy, how dangerous your position is. I say that out of love for you. I say it because Jesus repeatedly says it, that you are in a difficult, you're in a dangerous position, because wealthy person on your own, you, like me, like all of us, like this man, we naturally trust in something other than God. And with great wealth comes great temptation to trust that wealth. See, that's what amazes the disciples. In their thinking, as indeed in so many people's thinking, the wealthy have it all. The wealthy are blessed by God. The wealthy have the easy way through life. Money's not a danger. It's certainly not a hardship. It's the opposite of that. And so if wealthy people, if the rich can't enter the kingdom of God, then who on earth can? The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." See, God is able to change a person's loves. He's able to bring us to love him more than wealth or money or whatever it might be. He's able to change a person's heart. He presents to them the greatness and the worth and the value of Jesus and shows that Jesus is more precious and more trustworthy and more wonderful than all the money on earth. See, God is able to offer that which will truly save. He is able to make good on his promise. He is able to forgive false loves and deeply rooted sin. He's able to defeat death itself. All things are possible with God. And what a great hope this verse gives us as we think about sharing the kingdom of God with others, inviting others to know Jesus, particularly those who are very rich, those whose hearts seem so hard, those who have it all, and we think, why on earth would they choose to give up what they have and trust themselves to Jesus? All things are possible with God. What great hope this gives us for ourselves as we look at our own loves and see our own disordered hearts, as we see our loves which long to hold on to money and wealth and all sorts of other things, and we hear all things are possible with God. He can change your heart and continue to do that. And what great hope these next verses give us, and what it means to enter the kingdom like a little child, what it means to love God more than anything else, what it means to give up and give away what we have. See, then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." You're not meant to have favorites, apparently, well, certainly with children. I don't think you probably should have favorites with disciples either. And yet, to be honest, Peter's my favorite. He's hard not to love. You can almost feel the mix of emotion in his words. There's this confidence and hopefulness and yet this pleading and uncertainty all rolled into one. And in Jesus' answer to Peter, we see the power and the provision of God. You see, Peter has given up everything. So many of the disciples have jobs and hometowns and family and livelihood. They've done what this rich man wouldn't do. They've done what all disciples do in one way or another. They leave the old and they entrust themselves to Jesus. They leave those things which were first loves in their life, which they placed their hope and their security and their confidence in. They've given them away, put them to one side, and they've followed Jesus. And to Peter and the disciples and to us, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." See, the expectation of Jesus is that entry into the kingdom is costly. That you and I will give up things for Jesus and for the gospel. And that life in the kingdom is costly. It costs us our pride and our self-reliance. It often costs us so many other things. See, earlier in Mark's gospel, Jesus' biological family have come to him and he's told that his mother and his brothers are outside waiting for him. And he says these words. He looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Now, this is in no way to denigrate or put down biological family. It's not to say that we don't have responsibilities to our biological family. The New Testament's clear that we must look after our families. No, rather, this is to see that for Jesus, the language of family is ultimately fulfilled in God's family, in the church, in Jesus' people. And that while following Jesus is costly, entry into the kingdom costs us. Notice God's provision here also includes persecutions. He still graciously provides, not only now, but in the age to come, eternal life. But he does provide now. Church, this is not a promise of financial prosperity or an easy life. It's not a promise of marriage or children to every Christian, even though that is so hard to hear. But it is a promise that amongst his people there should be genuine relationships and deep connection and profound love and care for each other, the generosity of giving what people need as God works in and through us for the good of each other. And while as a church we don't always get it right, and while sometimes even we are hurt by other Christians and churches, we should also expect to see that that which we lose for following Jesus and believing in his gospel, God powerfully provides through his people, the church. Maybe you might like to share afterwards on Zoom or in your hubs your experiences of Jesus' words here to the praise and glory of God. You might see how he has provided you, hear how he has provided others with all that they need, even as they have lost so much, to follow Jesus and his gospel. Well, the last thing which Jesus says are these words: but many who are first will be last, and the last first. They're words which sum up his kingdom, really. It calls on us to desire salvation, to desire the kingdom, but to be wary of the dangers of wealth or anything which would see us promote ourselves and put confidence in ourselves. These words call on us to humble ourselves, to give away, to get rid of, to reorder anything which we would love more than Jesus himself. And as we do that, we are trusting in the power of God to provide for us. So I asked at the beginning what superpower you would have if you could have any superpower. I'm pretty sure you didn't answer, and I'm pretty sure no one in the history of that question has ever answered by saying the superpower I wish I had was poverty. The power to give away, to take away self-reliance and pride to follow Jesus. And yet that is the superpower that God gives. And it is a wonderful power to have. For poverty attacks and defeats the great enemies of faith, self-reliance and pride. And in our poverty, we run to the one who loves us with a love stronger than death. We enter into the kingdom where those who are last are first. Will you join with me as we pray together? Our Father in heaven, we praise you that in the Lord Jesus your kingdom has come. We ask in confidence, knowing that all things are possible with you, that you would reorder our loves and our desires, that you would strengthen us to give up, to give away, that we might follow Jesus, that we might cling to him and his gospel. And Father, that you would in your power and in keeping with your promise provide all that we need in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Amen.